Oh, yes. This is so in line with what I felt the Lord put on my heart this morning to begin a new series. We're going to be looking at the letter of Philippians for the month of October, and I'd like to invite you to just read this tremendous letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Paul wrote this letter from prison. He wrote this letter from house arrest. Interesting, with that in mind, as Paul pens this letter of thanks to this church who blessed him with an offering and giving to meet a need, Paul, literally in a home arrest setting, writes a letter that in four chapters alone emphasizes the joy of the Lord 16 times. The joy of the Lord. This letter sometimes is referred to as the letter of joy. Isn't that interesting? What that would indicate to me is that there is a joy that can get into the depths of our hearts that has nothing to do with our circumstances. A joy that's available. In Nehemiah, we read a very familiar scripture that says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The connection of joy of God and strength. Did you know this morning that the reward of Father's presence is joy? Let me say that again. The reward of Father's presence is joy. Why do I say that? The psalmist says in Psalms chapter 16, verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. Is there anyone here this morning that could use a little bit more of God's joy? Anybody at all? All right. Okay. The joy of the Lord. It's probably been said by others, so it's not a unique thought to me, but as we kind of think about the thought, the concept of joy, maybe it would help us to make a distinction between happiness and joy. Did you know there's a difference? Happiness is something that tends to be focused on happenings, situations. When the situation is comfortable or enjoyable, I would feel a happy emotion. So happiness could be thought of in terms of connected to what's happening around me, but joy, on the other hand, is centered on Christ. How was the Apostle Paul in this letter and in this situation as he was penning this letter in literally house arrest, how was the Apostle Paul able to maintain joy in the midst of his situation? Simply put, the Apostle Paul was able to maintain joy because his focus was not on his situation, his focus remained on Jesus. If you want to have the joy of the Lord in your life as your strength, we must be fully focused on the face of Jesus. For in his presence is fullness of joy. Now, I think that there has become an issue in our church culture. Did you know that church has a culture? I've been around church for many years, and I think I got to church when I was a few days old. So that makes me only 35 today. Oh, forgive me, Jesus. Thou shalt not lie. Okay. I did get to church when I was just a few days old. And throughout the course of decades of just being around church and seeing just kind of various things come and go, I think throughout the course of the short time that I've been around church, the culture of church, I think somewhere along the line it became acceptable and even to some extent expected that when we experience hardship, sickness, disease, bondage. I think that there have been many Christians who have come to a belief that God has actually put that on them. That it's God's will for them to be sick and bound and captive because evidently God's trying to teach me or he's trying to do something. I don't know that I agree with that. If the Lord Jesus has made provision for you and I through the cross for our salvation, and he has equally made provision for our healing according to the stripes on his back, I don't understand how it could be Father's will for us to be willing to receive that as from him when he's made provision for it to be otherwise. Okay. I've been around to where I've actually heard people stand and give testimonies and actually thank the Lord for things that I don't believe are from him. It's not his purpose or his plan, but they have become convinced that this discouragement, this heaviness, this depression, whatever it would be, has been an administration of God, and what we've heard this morning is quite contrary to that. We've had different ones share about his mercy, that he's a good father with hands extended. Why is it then that Christians in so many times are the saddest, most sour, unfulfilled, joyless people? Even to such a point to where when we have a prayer meeting, a prayer gathering, and we get together, and when we vocalize a prayer request, quite often it will be spoken in terms of negativity. It will emphasize in a prayer request format, it will emphasize sometimes criticism, judgmentalism. It will emphasize and it will glorify the power of the enemy over the power of God. Have you heard that? Oh, yeah. And when we emphasize and glorify the power of the enemy more than God, when the enemy becomes bigger than our God, we're in a bad place. Now, I'm not trying to obviously, Scripture tells us that we fight in a spiritual battle. But the problem has become, I think, throughout the course of our church culture, when we get into a setting and we start to glorify and emphasize what the devil is doing. Oh, pray for sister so-and-so. She just gossips all the time. She just needs to stay home and be quiet. Oh, let's pray for her that God just get a hold of her and strike her down. Where's the goodness of God and the mercy of God in a request like that? That's just a camouflage of someone not having the joy of the Lord, and it would be better if they would stay seated and be quiet. Oh, let's come back to singing. Come on, right? Let's come back. Let the weight of your glory. Yeah. Joy. Do you honestly believe that God is a God of joy? Did you know that I believe the very atmosphere of heaven itself is an atmosphere of joy? I think for all of eternity, when we get before the face of Father, we're going to experience a joy that is beyond our comprehension. In your presence is fullness of joy. Joy. To see the smile on Father's face, to see the expression of full acceptance, to see and to experience the fullness of joy throughout all of eternity. Did you know that there is a reward for being in Father's presence? And it's joy. Now there is also a price. There is a price to pay. But if we only emphasize the price and without any acknowledgement of the reward, that becomes kind of depressing. It can become kind of just heavy to carry that. You see, this is what Jesus dealt with when he worked with Pharisees and scribes and the people who were so burdened down by a legalistic mentality in his day. They had no experience of joy. Legalism and judgmentalism is the quickest way for our joy to be stolen. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Jesus comes that we would have life and life more abundantly. That sounds kind of joyful to me. So can I just warn us on the beginning of this sermon series that if you have come to a place where you have literally accepted that this place that I'm in life, whether it's discouragement or depression or oppression or whatever it could be, whatever guilt and shame and condemnation, if you have come to a place that you said, that's God putting that in my life, can I say, it is not of Father's doing. That's what I want to push into a little bit throughout this month. Experiencing the joy of our faith. Did you know that Jesus was a joyful Jesus? How many have ever seen the depictions, the pictures painted throughout history of Jesus? Probably most of us, somewhere here or there. Would you agree with me? I think the majority, if not all, of the pictures of Jesus that I've ever seen, whoever's version, rendition of Jesus, tends to be someone who is very sorry, very sad. I don't know. There's one time that I saw a picture of Jesus where he was actually laughing and joyful, and it actually was a T-shirt that I had and I wore it to school in my high school days, and it was showing Jesus, and I'll never forget, it was the first time that I saw a picture, a depiction of Jesus as being joyful. Let me give you an example here. In Luke chapter 10, this is the story of when Jesus had sent out 72 disciples, and he says, go and basically do the work of the kingdom. And in Luke chapter 10, 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy. Why? Because they had experienced heaven being opened and people experiencing Father's joy and His presence coming down to bring freedom into their lives. So these 72 disciples are seeing God's joy in people's lives. And then it goes on and says, at that time, Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. When you really look at what's happening there and you study out that when it says Jesus was full of joy, it actually has the understanding of leaping and dancing. Can you, I don't know if it happened, but can you just picture Jesus doing a little dance and a little jig because the heaven had come down and people were set free? Oh, come on, I was hoping for a little more right there, huh? The joy of Jesus, yeah. Man. We typically don't think of Jesus in those terms. We typically think of Him in terms of the description of the one who's acquainted with grief. Yes, He is in that scripture, very true. I think equally He experienced the fullness of Father's presence, and in the fullness of His presence is joy. We tend to emphasize the sorrow over the joy that's available quite often. A joyful Jesus. Let's take a look here in the first chapter of Philippians. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation today. Some highlights as we just begin to unpack this letter of joy. Paul says, I make my requests for all of you. This is in verse number 4, Philippians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul prays for this church, and he said, whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. Right there at the beginning, he starts off saying that the activity that I do on your behalf, the work of prayer, I do it filled with joy. So it could say to me that the activity that we do here on this earth while we're here can be joyful. filled with his joy. Paul also goes on to say in verse 6, I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. There is a certainty, there is a confidence that is associated with the joy of the Lord. Have you ever needed confidence? Have you ever needed assurance? All of us. I don't know what's going to happen, Bill. I don't know what tomorrow's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how it's going to work out. Do we understand that there is a certainty that when we get into the face of Father and we experience the administration of his joy, it brings a certainty that God's in control and what he started, he's able to finish. The joy of the Lord. In verse 9, Paul says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, an overflowing nature, an essence of joy, that where there's a bubbling and overflowing. Can you picture life in that way? Now here again, not necessarily. Joy can also have happiness involved, but I'm not necessarily talking about an emotion. I'm talking about a deep-seated faith, belief that we experience, that we can go and literally have heaven make a deposit of the atmosphere of heaven gets deposited in us. Did you know that the things that we deal with here on earth, it's a preparation, so to speak. It's a development, it's a trial run for what we're going to experience in heaven for all of eternity. We have to be able to keep sight of eternity while we're here living this life. If we lose sight of eternity, it can become to a place to where we have no joy. We just go through the motions. I'm truly convinced that the joy of the Lord will be one of the greatest blessings that we will experience throughout all of eternity. His joy of his presence. Verse 18, chapter 1. What does it matter? Paul is making reference here. Let me give you a little context. Paul is talking about that there have been some who have gone out to proclaim Christ with good motives. He said that they preach about Jesus with pure motives in verse 15. Verse 16, they preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Now, verse 17, there are others who do not have pure motives. As they preach about Jesus, they preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. Verse 18, but what does it matter? You see, Paul recognizes he's not living in self-deception. He is fully aware that there are things that are happening that are not really right in the motives of them. He's saying that there are some who preach with good motives. There are some who literally go out and do ministry with bad motives. Of all things, think about that. Could it be that there are some who do ministry with wrong motives? Yeah, we've seen it in our day. It tends to be featured on the evening news, and all of the world will start to take a focus and take a look at the one who does things with wrong motives. Interesting to me, though, even though Paul is fully aware, he says, what does it matter? Because my focus is on Jesus and him being proclaimed. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm not going to let the fact that they have wrong motives pull the joy out of my life. Are you catching that? Someone else cannot steal your joy unless you allow them. Unless you open your life and say, here it is, come in and get it. Paul said, no, what does it matter? Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Jesus is being preached, and I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. It doesn't matter what you do, good or bad motives. It does matter in the sense of God and heaven, but in regards to the joy that's in my life, you don't have access to that. You're not allowed in there. I'm going to keep my rejoicing fully on Christ. Brings to my mind an old chorus that we used to sing in the good old 80s. Mom and Dad probably sang it this morning still. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Right? Okay. I know you old ones, you know that. Okay, yeah. Rejoice always. Did I just call you old? Now, don't let that steal your joy, all right? Paul says, I will rejoice, I will continue to rejoice. How many know that that's a choice? The act of rejoicing is a choice that I have to make. It really has nothing to do with feelings. If we allow our feelings to dictate when we rejoice in the Lord, they will pull us, our emotions will pull us all over the place. One minute we may feel like it, the very next minute we may not feel like it. And if we allow our feelings, and I think this is what Paul is getting at, if he allowed his feelings to dictate the aspect of rejoicing in his life, he could have become distracted by the impure motives of these ministers. He could have gotten to the place where his whole ministry could have been focused on them and what they were doing. His prayer time could have lost its joy because he could have just been so overwhelmed with frustration and anger about the impure motives of someone else. But Paul said, no. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. No matter who gets elected president, I will rejoice. You have 5 weeks to practice, all right? Rejoicing. 5 weeks. Talked to my mom and dad yesterday. It just, every week now. Well, Bill, what do you think's going to happen? Did you see what they said on the news the other day? My mom and dad. My mom, mainly. Okay. I just don't know what to think anymore, Bill. I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to vote. And if we're not careful, that can steal the joy of the Lord right from our spirits because we become so focused on the news and the comments, on the this and the that. I will rejoice. Let me hurry on here. Verse 20, Paul says, I fully expect and hope. Did you know that there is a hope that's associated with the joy of the Lord? That we can live with an expectation and a hope that fills our hearts and our minds, and that we don't have to, here again, be bogged down or be so distracted or so overwhelmed with all of the worries of life. We can actually live with a hope and an expectation that the God we serve is bigger than all of this other. Okay. I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but I will continue to be bold for Christ. I trust that my life will bring honor to Jesus, whether I live or die. Wow. That's interesting. Paul, you know, Paul saying, Bill, even if God takes me home today, I'm ready to go because I'm filled with his joy. Ready to go. If God takes me home, I'm joyful. If God says stay here, I'm joyful. I will rejoice. Some of us maybe say, well, Yes, Bill, if God takes me home, whoo, I'm ready to go. Let's go today. I'm ready to go. I'm joyful. Don't have to deal with this. But can you equally say with as much joy, I'm willing to stay? I got a couple. All right. Lost Pat on that one. He's ready to go, but all right. Paul is contemplating now in kind of the middle of this first chapter. He's saying he's pulled. He's in a tug of war. He knows that going to be with Jesus and be with Father in heaven would be so much better than anything that we could ever have on this earth. He said, I'm ready to go. Oh, God, if it's your will, then take me on. He's saying, and in this tug of war, but he said, now I see that for you, the church, it would be better for you if I stayed. So Paul has this internal kind of conflict and tug of war happening. He says in verse 20 that he wants to bring honor to Jesus whether I live or die. For to me, here it is, to me living means living for Jesus. Dying is even better. If I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Now our text for this morning. To say all of that, we get now to verse 25. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue, to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. Two things, to grow and experience. Did you know that we can grow in the joy of the Lord? Oh, yeah. Paul said, as much as I want to go to heaven and be with Father, he said, I can see that it's better for you if I stay here. So, Father, I'm going to be willing to stay here so that I can help this church grow and experience the joy of faith. To grow and experience. How do we do that? How do we grow and experience the joy of the Lord in our lives? Let me give you a few thoughts. I think Paul, in the following verses, I think he tells us some very important principles as to how we can grow and experience the joy of the Lord in our lives. Let's look at verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Living as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus. He says, above all, live your lives as citizens of heaven. If we live as citizens of heaven here on earth, what that says to me is that we can literally be containers or vessels of the atmosphere of heaven, which to me is joy. The fullness of joy in His presence. God's fullness of joy can dwell within me so that as I go through life, I can be a container or a carrier of His presence, which is joyful. And wherever I go, home, work, sports, playing, activity, whatever it is, wherever I go, I can carry the joy of the Lord. Now, wouldn't it be something? Do you think that people who do not know Christ, do you think they may have an interest if they experience the joy of heaven flowing through us? Oh, yeah. But unfortunately, here again, what they have seen, the unbelievers, those through the years, I think, who have been around, have you heard it? And it's so unfortunate to me when someone would say a statement like, well, I like Jesus, I just don't like the Christians who follow Him. I like Jesus, I like what He had to say, I like what we read in the Bible, but it's the Christian. Well, why? Sometimes because I don't think they're seeing the life of Jesus fulfilled and flowing in us. They see a contradiction. They see what Jesus says and how he lived, and then they see us, and there's a disconnect. Have you ever experienced a disconnect? Where it's not lining, it's not, there's no connection here between this and this. It's just kind of missing. Wouldn't it be something if we were to carry the joy of Father's presence in our lives so that when we go to work or we go home or we go into the neighborhood, that people actually begin to become aware of the atmosphere of heaven? The joy of the Lord. For in his presence is fullness of joy. When we pray prayers that Jesus taught us to pray, Jesus talking to his disciples, he said, when you pray, pray like this. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With that in mind, could it be that if the very atmosphere of heaven is joy, when we say for the kingdom to come to earth, your will be done on earth, heaven come to earth, that it is actually inviting the atmosphere of God's joy down here. Now that's a powerful thought. With as much grief and burden and discouragement, and listen, this culture in which we live, a hopeless generation. Some of you as teachers see students in school, and you are seeing the effects of hopelessness every day. When you go to teach a class, you see students who represent families and home life, and some of the things that are happening in the home is far from the joy of heaven. And for us to have the privilege, what Paul is saying is that to me, to live is Christ. I'm going to carry the presence of Christ everywhere I go, so that people can start to see that there is hope in Jesus. Living as citizens of heaven, carrying the joy of heaven every place we go. Paul's perspective of heaven. Here again, he says, I'm torn between two desires. I want to go, but I need to stay. The second thing that Paul tells us as to how to grow in experience joy, how to grow in joy and experience joy, I believe is found now in verse 28, chapter 1, Philippians 1, 28. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. Can I say that the fear of man will rob the joy of the Lord from your life and mine as quick as anything? The fear of man is literally the essence of religion. Religion is a form without power. Jesus dealt with this religious nature of the scribes and Pharisees, and they had no joy, because they were bound to legalism and judgmentalism. They were so burdened down with an attempt to try to keep the letter of the law that they literally lost the essence of heaven itself in the attempt to try to fulfill the law. And Jesus was proclaiming a kingdom of Father's presence, heaven coming down to earth. He is saying clearly that heaven is available. We heard it this morning, a Father standing on the edge of heaven with outstretched arms, inviting us in to experience his mercy. But yet there are people who just stiffen themselves and they will say, no, I'm going to try to continue to live life based on the letter of the law. I'm going to live it this way. And Jesus was looking at the people and he said, if you are weak and heavy laden, burdened down. You see, the people were afraid. The people were burdened with the laws and they were afraid to do anything that would step outside and get a reprimand from the religious leaders of the day. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. And the thought and the aspect of rest there is to be able to step back and to receive strength, refreshment, to be able to collect and to gather a strength. And this people in Jesus' day, as he looked at them and he said, if you are burdened down, come to me and you can have rest. You can collect strength, which here again, make the scriptural connection. The joy of the Lord is our strength. My prayer for us is that we would truly be set free from a fear of man. When we have this fear of man, it will pull our attention down here. Scripture says, and I said it last week, set your hearts and your minds on things above. Jesus said, set your affections on things above. You see, Paul was able to live life not only with joy, but a joyful boldness without fear or favor to man, because he had one ambition in life, and that was to bring pleasure to the Lord Jesus. To live his life in a full acceptance and response to the call of Christ. And so he was able to release the fear of man for the sake of pursuing obedience to Christ. This has become a major issue in the church culture in which we live. The fear of man. And especially as we press on in our living, we are going to be faced with choices. We are already faced with them. And it's going to become more so, I believe. We're going to have to determine who are we going to live our lives to please. Are we going to fear man and try to do things politically correct? And in such a way where we won't be reprimanded and try to live according to the really the captivity and the bondage of sinful thinking? Or are we going to live our lives free from the fear of man so that we can live with the joy of the Lord as our strength? Oh, yes. Do not be intimidated in any way. When we submit and live to the fear of man, we are literally putting man's opinion in God's place. When we live according to the fear of man, we have just positioned their approval, their acceptance over the acceptance of God. They have at that point become the Lord of our lives. When man's opinion gets into that top seat of our lives, and we become more concerned, and we live our lives based out of fear and anticipation of what someone's going to approve over what Father has said in his word, we get ourselves positioned to where it starts to work then in opposition to the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then the joy of the Lord starts to seep out. So Paul says, let me recap here first. Living as citizens of heaven, an eternal perspective, carrying the joy, the atmosphere of heaven being carried within us. Secondly, he says, don't let yourselves live out of the fear of man, being intimidated, where it'll steal your joy. Thirdly, then in verse 29, Paul says, you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Oh, how many want the privilege of suffering? Russell's ready for the privilege of suffering. All right. How can suffering be a privilege? Well, Paul also wrote to the church in Corinth, the second letter, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 9 says, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus here now, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed. The more I suffer, I don't let it steal my joy, but I see it as an opportunity, as a privilege to literally know Christ better. What I'm not trying to accomplish today is to persuade you that you're not going to have hardship in life. Jesus said, in this life you will have many trials, but be of good. In other words, have joy, people, because I have overcome. When we carry the overcomer within us, we can literally begin to view those times when we are experiencing, here again, Paul experiencing imprisonment. He was not in a comfortable setting, but yet he was able to maintain the joy of the Lord because his one ambition was to know Christ and make him known. And this could possibly help me to know Jesus in a better, deeper way. Would you agree with me that some of the times that you have grown the most in your faith walk with Christ have been some of the most difficult situations that you've ever encountered? Oh, yeah. That tends to be the case. When we're surrounded by situations and life itself is bearing down on us like a vice. My grandpa had an old shed. Lived in Kentucky. We'd go out in the shed. He was all full of tools. And one of the things he had on his workbench was a vise. And he would secure things in there to be able to work. And you see the jaws of it coming together, pressing in. And the more he turned the handle, the harder it began to press, even to the point where you could begin to see the little edges of the vise itself bearing and causing marks on the thing that it was securing. Could you and I bear the marks on our lives for the sake and purpose of knowing Christ more? As the handle of life is turned on us, and it starts to bear down, and we start to feel the press from all directions. Paul said, we are pressed on every side, but we keep our joy. We are perplexed, but we're filled with heaven. We are persecuted, but God doesn't leave us. We are struck down, and the vice begins to push in. But as the vice presses in, it's a privilege that I have to be able to rejoice, to choose to rejoice, and let the joy of heaven fill me in the midst of the press. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light and momentary troubles. Can we keep that in perspective? Can you just take a moment internally and reflect just briefly on some of the biggest key issues that you're dealing with right now today? Could be health, could be finance, could be relational, could be all the above. How many would say, okay, I'll take D, all right, all the above, yeah. Can we keep the perspective? As we live as citizens of heaven, and as we are released from fear, and as we see then the things that happen in this life as literally a privilege, we can see them then from God's perspective. Adam touched on this. As God lifts us up, he lifts us to a new perspective, which is above what we experience. And then we can begin to understand that the things we experience are really light and momentary in comparison to an eternity of joy in Father's presence. Yes, there is a price, but there is a reward. And the reward of Father's presence is joy. Bow your hearts with me. Praise team, join me up here this morning, would you? I'm going to ask Pastor Joel to come up and just lead us in a closing prayer. But before he does that, just curious, if the Lord has said to your heart this morning, and you want a baptism in joy, if you want to be baptized in the joy of heaven, I want you to lift your hand this morning. Anybody say, that's me, Bill, I want that. All right, I want you to stand all across the platform, all across the congregation. Everybody standing. Pastor Joel's going to dismiss us in prayer. Bob, I see you're moving. I'll have to save that for another time. I'm sorry. Yeah, we'll have to do that next week. Sorry. I'm sorry. Don't lose your joy, huh? All right. Kelly and I are going to go out front and be available to shake hands and just greet. If you need prayer for literally the baptism of God's joy, I'm going to ask that he just dump a big bucket full of the fullness of his presence right in this place. Lead us, Pastor Joel.
God is so good. God is so good. And you know, it's such a blessing to be able to be a part of a family that comes together and says, Lord, we look to you. Lord, we want your joy in our life. Lord, we look past our circumstances, Lord, and we have an expectation to show who you are through these circumstances that we are going through. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that your joy would flood this room. Lord, we open up our hearts and we give you access to work in our lives in ways that you are made known and that your kingdom comes into this city, into our families, Lord, into our friendships, into our marriages, Lord God. Father, we love you, Lord, and we want your kingdom to come. So, Lord, like Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come here. Let it be as it is in heaven. Teach us how to be better, Lord. Teach us how to show who you are in a greater way. Teach us how to hold on to that hope. Teach us how to see that joy that you have for us. Lord, thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, right now as one body in this room, that your joy would overflow. Lord, I pray your blessing into every circumstance that every single member of this body is going through. Let your joy be made known, let it be felt, let it be experienced, and let it be lived out in each of our lives. Lord, we love you, we worship you, we look to you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed this morning.